Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1. They've made their faces harder than a rock, and that little phrase there, they have refused to return. It's important to understand as a Christian that we cannot trust ourselves because of our fallen nature. Adam's sin from the beginning of creation passed on a spiritual death to all of us. And Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jeremiah 17:9 is probably one of the strongest, most politically incorrect verses in the Bible, and I absolutely love it for that fact. However, Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" God says, "Only I know how wicked your heart is." And yet you have all these, you know, these toys for children that say, "Follow your heart," and all that. God warns us not to trust in our heart. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." All of us, have the primary evil of sin in our heart. God's mercy and grace make salvation available to us by placing our faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we do that, we're born again. When we get saved, it doesn't take away our old, desperately wicked, sinful heart. It just gives us a new nature. Then we have our old nature and our new nature inside of us. And because of the pull of our flesh and how it fights against our new nature, once we're saved, all of us have the potential of backsliding. All of us. You can tell Israel's spiritual state by how the Lord is speaking through Jeremiah. You're in chapter 5. Go back up a couple of chapters. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2 and just look at verse number 19. Strong, strong preaching, strong language that Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is used of God to preach. But look at Jeremiah chapter 2 and look at verse 19. "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore, and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot." Strong words. When God says, "I saved you, I died for you, then you put your faith in me, and now I live in you as a child of God." When you backslide, or you do your own thing, or you go your own way, or you... God looks at sin as spiritual adultery. God says, "I wanted your heart, but you gave your heart to something else. I wanted you. I made you for me. I saved you for me. But I wasn't good enough. And you would rather give yourself to something else than to me." And that's why God uses the terminology harlot, whore. And a Christian that decides, "I don't live by Bible principle, I just go with the best feeling, whoever rubs my back the best," that's spiritual whoredom. That's spiritual whoredom. That's how I make my decisions. I don't use Bible principle to make my decision between right and wrong. I use my feelings and my emotions and how things make me feel. That's a dangerous way to live, and aren't you glad it doesn't cost you your salvation, but it can cost you joy. It can cost you joy. You see, it's bad enough. Go to Jeremiah chapter 4. Turn over two chapters there. I know our text is in chapter 5, but go to Jeremiah chapter 4. It's bad enough to violate God's righteous law. But what's worse is when we refuse to repent and continue presumptuously in our sin and iniquity. When we refuse to repent or come back or return to the Lord, or God says, deal with it. When we refuse to do that, then we increase our guilt. Especially, look at Jeremiah chapter 4. Ready? Watch this. Look at verse number 1. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear the Lord liveth in truth and judgment and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall thy glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. You're right. God does judge in the Bible. But as I read the Word of God, I don't find a God that's looking to smack. I find a God that is very able to smack. But I find a God that's saying, I don't want to do this. Please come back to me. You're going to force my hand by your sin. Please don't do that. I find a God that is pleading and inviting, saying, please come back to me. I find a God that does not want to smite and wishes he didn't. Does God judge sin? Yes, he does. But God doesn't enjoy that any more than a father enjoys spanking his children. A dad doesn't like doing that. But a dad knows if he's going to be a good dad, he has to. I used to tell my kids when they were small, okay, did you tell a lie? What does God say daddy's supposed to do? Daddy's supposed to spank. What happens if daddy doesn't do what God tells him to do? Then daddy's being disobedient, right? All daddy's doing is what God told daddy to do. That's it. But daddy doesn't like this. You understand? No dad likes doing that. Here I find the heart of God. The Lord gives everybody an invitation to yield and submit to the authority of His Word. God warns us and threatens us to return. The Lord begs us to return. God promises peace and blessing if we return. And if we still refuse to return, then as we pile sin upon sin, our condition gets darker and dimmer, and judgment becomes more certain. Just listen to these verses. We'll go back to Jeremiah chapter 5 in just a second. I find that this is a tender plea from the Lord. Ezekiel 33 says this, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O Israel, O house of Israel?" God says, yes, there is a burning hell. But God says, I don't want anybody to go there. That's why I died for you. I died so you don't have to go there. And God says, I know it's a twisted way of thinking, but God doesn't get his kicks out of throwing people into hell. God died so that nobody has to go to hell. If they go to hell, it's because they want to, not because there's not a way out that God provided. I find in Isaiah, listen to this verse here, and I'll refer back to it here in just a minute. Isaiah 55 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Not just forgive, but abundantly. You say, well, my sin's too big. God says, I can forgive anything if you'll come to me on my conditions, not your conditions. The Lord pleads in the New Testament also. I know all we read is Old Testament verses, but in James chapter 4 it says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. I just think that's wonderful. God says, I want to get close to you, but you make the first move. Do you know why? Because God says, I don't want to force myself on you. I don't ever kick the door in and I don't, well, I'm here, now deal with it. God says, if you want me, you draw nigh to me and I'll come as close to you as you want to come to me. But God says, I'm waiting for you. Draw nigh to me and I will draw, and He will draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. So when the Lord is willing to plead with us to return, listen closely, and we don't, if we won't respond to His mercy and His love, then there's nothing left but God's wrath. I believe it's easier to preach the gospel to lost sinners who've never heard the gospel than it is to preach to someone who knows what is right but is indifferent and doesn't care. I believe that with all my heart. As you read Proverbs, okay, let's take a side note here. There's four people in Proverbs. There's a wise person. There's a simple person. There are fools. And there are scorners. You can take a concordance and look in Proverbs, and you ought to if you haven't done it. But look up the traits of a wise person. What does God say a wise person does? Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. What's a wise person? A wise person wants to learn the Word of God so they can obey it. That's wisdom. I may not know everything in the Bible like I need to, but wisdom says, if I'm going to be wise, I need to learn God's book and get God's view of life. So I'm going to learn this book so I can live it. Then there is the simple. So we got wise, simple, fool, and scorner. A simple person, in Proverbs 1:22, it says, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? Proverbs 8:5 says, O ye simple, understand wisdom. A wise person wants to learn the Bible so they can obey it. A simple person just doesn't know the Bible. So God's plea to the simple is, you don't know the Bible, please learn it. Please quit being so simple. Please quit being so unfolded, which is the word simple means. It means unpleaded. And so God says to the simple person, I'm crying, please learn my word. Don't be ignorant. Not stupid. Ignorant. Ignorant means untaught. Don't enjoy, well, I don't know what the Bible says. So God says, please stop doing that. So a wise person wants to learn the book so they can learn it, live it. A simple person does not know the book. A fool is a very dangerous person to be. In Proverbs 10:8 it says, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. You can use a concordance and look it up yourself, but what does a fool do? A fool says, I know what the Bible says, and I don't care. God says, that is a fool. I know, I've read it. I know what it is, and I am not going to live it. God says, that is the trait of a fool. I love the old statement, if you don't want to be a fool, then quit acting like one. And if you want to be a wise person, then look up what God says a wise person does and do what a wise person does. I don't care if anybody else thinks I'm a fool. I don't want to be a fool in God's eyes. I want to be wise in God's eyes. I told you there's four people in Proverbs. There's a few more, but of the main ones, there's a wise person. There's a simple person. There's a fool. And what's the last one? A fool is a scorner. A scorner is what a fool eventually becomes. Because they know the Bible and they don't care and they won't live it, the last stage is where they start criticizing it. And that's a scorner. They speak against it. They speak against it. Proverbs 14:6 says, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. It's amazing to me. When a person turns into a critic and a gossip and a negative scorner, God won't allow them to learn the Bible anymore. They seek after wisdom, but they can't find it. because of the life they've chosen to live. And this, I don't think, has anything to do with, I've watched lost people do this, I've watched saved people do this, both ways. If I ask you this morning, what person are you? Are you backslidden? Because only you know if you're backslidden or not. If you're a fool, or if you're simple, or if you're a scorner, or if you're saved but you're cold and mechanical in your heart, if you're just going through the motions, did you know that God's pleading with you this morning? I'm so glad. God's had so many times He could have just thrown me in the trash can with my failures. I died for you and you're going to treat me this way? Hit the road, Jack. He could have kicked me out the door and He didn't, praise God. That's a wonderful God that we have. But I find when you do get backslidden and when you do get cold and you don't care anymore, God says, I'm pleading with you to come back. And that's the love of our God. What a wonderful God we have. God cries out to every person, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Our text in Jeremiah 5:3 says, they have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. As a pastor, I get to see a lot of joys. I get to watch God work in people's lives, and I also watch people shut God off. It's one of the greatest heartbreaks of the ministry. And you can talk to somebody about the Lord, and then they make their face hard. It just goes, yes, I'm hearing you. And that wall goes up. And God says, here, I saw it long before the preacher did. They've made their faces harder than a stone. I've watched people, not everybody, I love our church, I'm so glad, I love watching our church win souls, I love watching our church grow spiritually, but I've watched people sit in church and move me. And it's sad. Because they made their choice, in other words, well, I hope he's funny this morning. Then there's a few jokes that go right off the edge. They made their decision before they ever stepped in the building. And that's sad. I don't care what he says and I don't care what he teaches. I ain't budging. I praise God that he still pleads with us. There are people, when it comes to salvation and getting saved, who would rather burn in hell than turn to Christ. And that's true for lost people. And there are also Christians who would rather perish in their iniquity than enjoy their forgiveness and relationship with God who died for them. They would rather die than turn, and some of them do it with a mocking smirk. They sneer at God's divine mercy, and instead of running to their only hope for safety, they make fun of it. There are others who know they're supposed to return to the Lord, but they lie about returning. When the conversation comes up, they start telling you what you want to hear so you'll stop talking about it. Then the person who says they'll come back to the Lord then doesn't, did you realize that they're no better than the one who refuses to return? If anything, they're worse, because now they're not only backslidden, but they're hypocritical liars instead of just being backslidden. They increase their condition. There's many Christians who say what Felix said to Paul. As he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." But the convenient season never came, and he never called for Paul again. As much as we know, Felix died and went to hell, even after the Apostle Paul witnessed to him. That's Acts 24:25. They put off getting saved, or if they've trusted Christ, they put off returning to the Lord. And they're refusing to return. It's almost like they're saying, I know God's pleading with me, I know God wants me back, but I'm deciding I'm going to be ungodly. And not wicked. Wicked is when you say, I'm going to fight the Bible. Ungodly says, I just am going to live my life without God. That's ungodly. Without God. No, I'm not. I don't hate God. I'm just, yeah, you're refusing to return. You're deciding, I'm going to live an ungodly life. I'm going to live my life without God, in spite of God's beautiful calling to return. Some try to salve their conscience instead of return to the Lord. The sacraments are substitutions. There's no, the word sacrament is in your Bible, amen? The word ordinance is, but sacraments aren't in there. So instead of the wicked forsaking his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts and returning unto the Lord, they'd rather obey the sacraments. They won't leave their lusts, but they will go to church. They won't cease from their wicked ways, but they will give to salve their conscience. This morning, your giving in the offering is supposed to be a representation of your obedience and love for the Lord. It is not supposed to salve your conscience. Well, I've never heard a pastor say that before. You ought to be glad to get my money. If you give to salve your conscience all the time, you will self-destruct. I've watched that happen. Well, I know I'm not right with God, but here, this will make God happy. It doesn't make God happy. As if God needs your money. God doesn't need your money. Now, one of the fastest ways to get right with God is giving the right way. Read Malachi chapter 3. Read the whole chapter. Wherein shall we return? In tithes and offerings. So if you give in the right way, you know how come God designed, I don't know, God made us when he made us in a wonderful way. But there's a string attached from your wallet to your heart. And the heart follows the wallet. So when your heart isn't where it needs to be, one of the fastest ways is proper giving because God told me to and I know my heart's cold. You can use giving to hurry up and get back close to God because put your money in the plate and if you do it the right way instead of to salve your conscience, it will pull your heart into what? God's work. And when you give to gospel tracts and you start giving to the work of the Lord, you care about who's getting saved. You care about who the buses are picking up. You care about how are the Sunday school classes doing? Is our church helping people? You care because what? Your heart followed. Remember the string? It's just the way God made us. All right? What scares me is when people don't give correctly. They won't stop lying. Or what they know is sin against God, but they don't mind appearing religious as they burden themselves with spending time in the Scriptures and having a prayer time. I looked right at one Christian one time. I said, you're struggling. I said, it's all over your face. And then they looked at me, and they were a teenager, and they said, I'm reading my Bible. Oh, so did Judas. Well, I'm going soul winning. What more do you want? So did Judas. I'm in church. So is Judas. Judas is in hell today. I know when a Christian is backslidden, they can make themselves go through the motions. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. Oh, I'm glad you have such a wonderful attitude about it. You see, it is compared to returning to God in appearance but not in heart. I think this is so sad to clean up the outside and be lost, okay? Because they have never trusted Christ and Him alone, or, now that's to a lost person, or if you have trusted Christ, you clean up the outside and you make men pleased with you, but you don't clean up the inside for the Lord. Covetousness and materialism make some of the most respected people outwardly because their stress is always on what others see. Listen to what I just said. There's a lot in what I just said. Covetousness and materialism always make for a very respectable person because they're living for what others think. My car, my status, my clothes, my house, of which I want you to have nice everything, but it doesn't make you spiritual. They're disciplined with money, which carries over many times into other disciplines in their life. They work very hard. They don't squander their money, but to be rich is the end of their whole life. Doesn't God say, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice" in Matthew 9:13? Our Father in heaven wishes we would return so He can abundantly pardon. He says, "I wish I could show mercy instead of sacrifice." What a God. That's a New Testament. That was Matthew 9:13. There's three items of the wicked that God hates in Proverbs 15. Just listen and I'll keep moving here. The sacrifice of the wicked, Proverbs 15:8, God says is an abomination. The way of the wicked in Proverbs 15:9 is an abomination. The thoughts of the wicked are abomination in Proverbs 15:26. The sacrifice, the way, and the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination. If you give trying to soothe the conscience, then God says that's a sacrifice of wickedness. And if you're lost, nothing pleases God until you trust His Son who died for you. You can't buy your way to heaven. And I'm so glad you can't. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, then nothing pleases the Lord more than you deciding to love Him and deciding you're going to quit delighting in sin because you're saved. Because you're saved. When someone is backslidden, the Lord has to convict them and give them repentance. And that's in 2 Timothy 2:25. Because it's amazing how they're willing to weep until their eye sockets are empty and give until their pockets are empty, but the last thing they want to do is return to the Lord. There are those who refuse to return because they've changed enough. And I've tried to tell you this as a pastor before. You can't tell God no in this area of your life and grow in this other area of it. You can't tell God no. Anytime you tell God no, you stymie spiritual growth. Well, I know I'm not obeying God in this area and this area, but over here, now this area, me and the Lord, we're like yes. You're thinking, you won't find that anywhere in the Bible. A yielded spirit is a yielded spirit across the board. And you're either yielded or living in rebellion. Do you understand? What do I fight? Pride and rebellion. I can do it myself. Trust in my heart. I can do it. And then God says, "You're backslidden. You can't do it without me." I, at one time in your life, was your everything. And then you shut me off. There are those who refuse to change because they've changed enough. Did you know the Bible says in Psalm 66:18, Christian, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." The word "regard" means to look or glance or gaze in habit. Something has caught my eye. These people who think they've changed enough, they don't have obvious sins, but they have inward sins that nobody sees, and that's what makes it all right. No one can play with sin. Just like the man who got his tie caught in the metal lathe. Just a piece of it. That's how come they tell you when you get around the metal equipment or the drill press, no loose clothing. But the lathe is spinning. He wanted to cheat, and the tip of the tie gets caught. And that thing's spinning. Sad death. Just a little piece of his tie got caught and yanked him into it. Off with his head. Just a little piece. Sin is the same way. It catches you just a little, and then once you're caught by it, the only thing, the way you can escape is turning to God with all of your heart. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about as a Christian. Dishonesty, self-righteousness, pride, gossip, greed, any sin that you allow your soul to indulge in will destroy you. You don't have to take 50 different poisons to kill you. It only takes one. Just one. Could you please take that songbook that you have? Keep your Bibles open. Go to that songbook to number 85. Go to Song 85. I love this song. Song number 85 in that little songbook there, in the big songbook. Number 85. C.A. Tendley was a black preacher. He preached at a conference. And after the conference, they got together, and it was in a big, I think, civic center, and they gathered the offering that night. And C.A. Tendley, the black preacher, and several of the white preachers were there. It was time to divide up the offering. They said, "Wow, got a good offering tonight. We'll just divide it up amongst the preachers." And someone said, "That's too much for a black man to have." They all got more, and they gave C.A. Tendley his. It was a smaller amount. He went back to his motel room and he said, "I am not going to let hatred and bitterness get between me and the Lord." And he wrote this song, "Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior." Can I just read you just a little bit? "Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Naught of this world's delusive dreams. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There is nothing between." Can you look at verse 2? "Nothing between like worldly pleasures. Habits of this life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from Him e'er sever. He is my all. There's nothing between." What a song. When he had the choice of getting angry, "Can't believe it, I preached just like they did, preached just as long as they did, and they're going to give me a cut offering, that ain't right." He didn't get bitter. He said, "I will let nothing come between me and my Savior. No hatred, no pride, no bitterness." What a song. He's written several others in the hymn book. They're beautiful songs. Let's keep on going here. I just wanted to introduce that to you. I know we've sung it before, but it's just sometimes the songs out of the hymn book are just beautiful to read and just think about. Jeremiah 5, verse 3 says, "They have refused to return." In our backsliding, when we refuse to return to the Lord, it shows something about ourselves. Here's where it gets disturbing. When we say, "I'm not going to get close to God, I'm not going to return to the Lord," we're showing our love for sin. A man or woman won't return to the Lord because they love sin and its pleasures. When the Lord pleads with them, "Return, please come back," they love the way and the wages of sin. When we refuse to return to the Lord, it shows how little we love God. The prodigal son did eventually return home because of his love for his father. Where there is no love for God, then the word return has little meaning. Someone who refuses God's mercy shows that they don't believe in the evil of sin. They believe in God, but they say, "Sin isn't as bad as God says it is. I'm saved. I'm not going to... What's sin going to do? Send me to hell?" No, it's not, if you're saved. But it can make your life a living hell until you get to heaven. If you want to buy into the devil's lie, I'm glad if you're saved and you know, you're right. Your sin cannot take you to hell, but it can mess your life up. You see, you need to understand that one trait of the wicked is that they have no sense of judgment. There's no fear of God. Listen closely to this. Psalm 10:11 says, "He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He'll never see it." They live as if God's not looking at them. Psalm 94, verse 7 says, "Yet they say, the Lord will not see. Neither shall the God of Jacob regard it." Isaiah 29:15 says, "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us? And who knoweth us?" Ezekiel 8:12 says, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do on Facebook in the dark?" I don't know where that came from. "Every man in the chain..." I was just seeing if you were listening. Sort of. the chambers of his imagery, for they say, the Lord seeth us not. I'm so glad when I got saved, I got a personal God that's interested in everything I'm doing. I don't have a God that stands off and goes, yeah, I got a lot to do, watching over the whole world and universe. God says, I'm looking right at you all the time. I love you passionately all the time. My love for you never stops. But the wicked say, God doesn't know. He doesn't even see what we're doing. Then they actually think they can go in a dark closet, shut out the light so God can't see us. Are you kidding me? What a kooky way to live. God sees everything. God's watching you all the time. But the trait of the wicked say, God doesn't care. That's a trait of wicked people. And it shouldn't be in a Christian. So when someone who is lost doesn't care about getting saved, I can read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 9, and to you who are troubled with us, rest when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So when a lost person is told that and they don't care, then when you talk to a saved person and you tell them, do you know what living in the flesh is going to cost you? It's going to cost you rewards when you get to heaven. 1 John 2:28 says, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There's going to be some Christians, praise God, not all. I love watching Christians grow, but there's going to be some Christians, if the rapture took place right now, they're going to be ashamed because they didn't do what God told them to do, and they could have. You understand? They could have, and they're going to be ashamed. No tears, no tears in heaven, no tears, no tears up there. I like the song, but whoever wrote it didn't read their Bible. There will be tears in heaven. There will be tears. When someone refuses to return, their heart just gets harder and harder. They aren't so foolish as to say there's no God, but they say, I just wish there wasn't a God. It's so loving for the Lord to plead with every man, return, return. I know where you failed me. I know more about your sin than you do. Please come back. What a God. Not, fine, if you're going to act that way, then stay away. God never does that. Look at, do some word search in your Bible and look at how many times God says, come back. I know what you've done. I know where you've been. Come back. I'm not coming to where you are. But if you'll come back, I'll take you. What a God. What a God. I'm almost done. A refusing to return shows the heart is desperately wicked and that it despises God. If our inside voices could be heard on the outside, they might say something like, I will not submit to God. I don't care if he smites me. I'm not afraid of his hell. I don't want his heaven. And I'd rather have the pleasures of sin than God's presence. It is really no big deal to them at all. They think it's more important to shine their shoes or something trivial like that than that the blood of Jesus cleanses them from their sin. The only reason a person refuses to return to the Lord, who seeks to abundantly pardon us, is because they're determined to continue in sin. What is scary is this. The longer a Christian lives in the condition of telling God no, the more of a habit they develop in telling God no. Because see, it's hard to do it the first time. It's hard. But then it gets easier the next time. And then it's easier the next time. And they have a habit in their life developed now. I believe if every lost person would think about the awful consequences of dying without the Lord who died for them, the lake of fire, I believe they'd stop trusting their good works and place their faith in the finished work of Christ. And the same thing is true. I believe if every child of God would meditate on the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3, Romans 14, and the bitter tears they're going to weep, I believe they would return to the Lord. God gave His Son to be the Savior of hell-deserving sinners. And it would be wise to think about it and praise God for it during the week instead of just on Sunday. Jeremiah 5. If you want to see this, look at verse number 2. Look at God's response. And though they say, Jeremiah 5, verse 2, and though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They've made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Now listen, when the Lord pleads with us, He pleads with the lost to get saved, and He pleads with His children who backslide. When God corrects you, don't harden your heart. Look up. All sickness is not God correcting us, but if you are sick, you're supposed to look up. Not all poverty is God correcting us, but if you are in poverty, you're supposed to look to the Lord. Affliction and natural disasters are supposed to get our attention and cause us to look to God. It isn't natural for your life to be a mess as you tightrope over destruction. Well, I guess this is just the way things always have to be. It doesn't always have to be that way. But you can't get peace without the Prince of Peace. And no true peace. It's like, have you ever watched somebody smoke who has emphysema? It's one of the saddest things. As I go to the nursing homes and sometimes, and you watch them there. It's killing me. Slowest form of death known to mankind. So you and nobody's doing it to them. They're doing it to themselves. Do you need to stop? Can I put your cigarette out for you? Been doing it too long. And you know what's even more disturbing? You ever seen them with a hole in their throat? And then they're sucking the air in, the smoke in through. You're watching, and you're sitting here going, you're destroying yourself. How can you do that? Can I help you? Or can I? And it's so sad to me. What's the difference between that and a Christian who knows they're supposed to love the Lord and serve Him with all their heart and won't? It's amazing that anybody would be so foolish. The believer says, I know that if I got right with God, I'd be a lot happier than I am right now. Christian, this morning, I'm glad you're in church and I want you here. But I feel like it's my job as a pastor to preach against sin. And if you're backslidden this morning, I don't want you. I'd hate for you to leave church thinking God doesn't love me. I want you to hear God's pleading saying, please come back. And that choice is in your ballpark. It's not God's. God wants you back. But be careful. Don't let your choices destroy you. God says there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. He says that 2 times in Isaiah. I love Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Could I just tell you this morning, I don't know who's backslidden and who's not, but if you're backslidden this morning, why not return to the Lord? You know it would be for your present and eternal good. You know you'd be happier if you were holier. Everybody knows that. Matthew 16:24, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It says here in our chapter, it says in verse 5, I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. God couldn't find one person. Not one. I know this breaks the Lord's heart. to some returning to the Lord is a threat because they know it will make them holy. They don't want to be right in God's sight. They want to be right in their sight. Most people would rather have present happiness than future blessings. They think, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. Christian, we're supposed to be living for heaven. We're supposed to be living for the next world. You're going to see the one who died for you someday. I'm so glad that our loving Lord continues to plead with every person while they're alive. Aren't you glad? We have a loving God. Our text this morning is they've made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. The name of the sermon is Deciding to Be Ungodly. I'm just deciding. I'm not wicked, but I'm just going to live without God. And I hope the sermon helps you this morning in letting you know, in spite of our failures, God loves you. But the choice is yours. Let's pray. Father, please use this morning. Thank you, thank you, thank you.